Good morning, church.
Morning.
Good to see you all here this morning. I just wanted to highlight a couple things before we get into this morning's message. Praise the Lord for your participation in Operation Christmas Child. Another successful year. We had over 1,000 boxes that just you guys gave, and we collected like 2,500 boxes with the receiving center here. So you stepped up and you provided the boxes, and also many of you stepped up to help out. As you know, it's open and at night, and we have to staff it, and over 100 of you jumped in to help. In fact, if you help, could you stand up? We want to embarrass you. Yeah. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You make Dave Buchan's life easier. Otherwise, he'd have to be there a lot longer. Speaking of which, your wife reminded me that this is your 20-year anniversary for Operation Christmas Child. Two decades. Now, but it's more than time. It's boxes, okay? Did some rough numbers. He's probably responsible for about 80,000 boxes in 20 years. That's the number she gave me. I'm going with you on that. But super grateful for your leadership and helping and encouraging us to participate in this gospel ministry, and that's what Operation Christmas Child is. Speaking of gospel ministries, we have some visiting missionaries from Kenya, Peter and Lydia. I think you're here somewhere. Where are you? There they are. They're one of our missionaries. They're in Kenya, and they do effectively a ministry that goes into different segments of culture, be it children, be it prison system, be it people that are have special needs, or just in general, and they go in and provide the need, much like Operation Christmas Child does, right? It gives you the toys and stuff, and then presents the gospel, and that's what they do. They go and fulfill the needs, and they hand out Bibles, and they present the gospel in these varying areas. So I encourage you, they have a table set up on the patio, and encourage you to stop by and just hear a little bit about their ministry and encourage them, because they are a long way from home. I'm not sure what their travel plans are, but being all the way from Kenya, it's always good to be encouraged. So after service, they'll be out there. So, how was your Thanksgiving? Usually when I ask that, you don't go to, how was that turkey? Or the bean dish was missing or whatever. Usually process that through relationships. How was the time with family, with friends, with people that maybe you typically don't see? And that determines whether usually you had a good or challenging or bad, however you want to describe it, type of Thanksgiving. Because when you get families together, there is just always this dynamic of family drama. There is always that person that you don't get along with, or they don't get along with you. There's that person that maybe is frustrating. Maybe they came and they brought up a wrong conversation and set the whole evening south. Maybe they didn't come at all, and that's got its own set of drama. And then there are those people that you interact with that you quite honestly have written off over the years based on the relationship or lack thereof. You've just kind of written them off. No hope. It's not going to change. But then you come together at Thanksgiving, and here we are, having to be confronted with those things and navigate through those things. So on Thursday, we said Happy Thanksgiving, but as you can see, now it's Merry Christmas, and we're into this holiday season, which is usually going to even have maybe even more drama if we're not careful and don't know how quite to handle it, it's going to lead to more triggers and more difficulties, because now we get together in homes and there's expectations of gifts and who's going to do what and bring what. And so I want to talk about that this morning, especially in terms of those relationships where we avoid and we think there's just no hope. I've entitled this morning's message, Family Drama, and we're going to look at how to stay hopeful in struggling relationships. And I don't think there's any more prominent time where we're faced with this than the holiday season because of how we get together and celebrate it. We're looking at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, which is the Christmas story. But you probably don't look at it through this lens, and that's why it's going to be a little different lens to look through it. There was a lot of family drama as it relates to the birth of Christ, which is super interesting because a lot of times we think, oh, everything's great, and we think drama, that's not the Christmas spirit. Well, it kind of was at the first Christmas, and I think there's some things we can learn from it, and so we're going to dive in. Now, this also marks the beginning of what we celebrate here at PCC is Advent. Advent is a historical celebration of the church, not in the Bible, but I think it's worthy of celebrating because it gets us focused. And so you can see the candles over there, and every year we celebrate Advent. What does it mean to celebrate Advent? It means basically for the first four Sundays before Christmas, each Sunday has a theme, and that theme is a focus on Christ. And so the theme this week is hope. And then the theme next week will be peace, and then the next week will be joy, and then the next week will be love, and then we celebrate Christmas. So each one of those candles represents a theme. So I'll talk about that more in later on. But anyway, so we're starting the season of Advent. Goes back to the fourth century, and it's just really to keep us focused, because it can be a very busy time, an active time, and we kind of forget the reason for the season, as you've heard before. And so this kind of keeps us focused. So with that, I'm going to jump right in and read from Matthew's Gospel, verse 18, chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, that means legally engaged, to Joseph, before they came together, actually consummated their engagement by having sex, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that this is the story of the virgin birth, right? You've read that multiple times. You've seen it quoted, whatever. It's you're very familiar with it. We're not going to dice up the virgin birth. We're not going to dice up anything other than this one word. Mary was found to be with child. Kind of interesting. Mary didn't announce she's with child. It was discovered that she was with child. Now, how does that happen? Probably she starts showing, and Joseph, being her betrothed, her legally engaged soon-to-be husband, sees her showing. Family drama starts right there. Think about the culture. It's a clan-based culture. The marriages are arranged. Honor and shame drive the system. You get married, you have your kids marry to help, in our terms, your brand, to be more successful, to be more prominent, to be more profitable. And anytime shame comes on your family, it diminishes your reputation, which impacts your ability to be more successful and more profitable. So there's a money piece. There's also a reputation piece. And so in the beautiful scheme of this story, Mary's parents had done a deal with Joseph's parents to bring their children together. They've already had a proper celebration in terms of this engagement. Back then, you were legally engaged. We don't do that here. You're legally married, but you're not legally engaged. There, you were legally engaged and then married. So to be unengaged, you had to get a divorce. So they've had the celebration of engagement. They're not ready yet to move in together and leave their parents, but that's coming. And then when they do that, that's days of celebration, et cetera, et cetera. And where it's proven that the woman is a virgin. And you know that story by bringing out a rag and hold this still thing. Well, that's all gone out the door because Mary's pregnant. And so you can imagine the trauma, drama, hurt, betrayal, all the feelings that Joseph had. Not to mention, he's thinking about his family, he's thinking about the impact of aunts and uncles and all that. Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So both bottom line is Joseph didn't believe Mary. In his mind, she had adultery. She committed adultery. So now he's strategizing on how to deal with this, but it's got to be legal. Notice he's going to have to divorce her quietly, so it was a legal thing. So how do I keep this quiet and yet get her done and get her out, because this ain't going to work? Too much drama, way too much drama. A dilemma, to say the least, how he was going to pull this off. But he was trying to avoid more drama, actually, and try to be quiet about it, least amount of damage possible in his mind. But as he said, verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. So he was afraid, too. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Mary's not lying. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. That's the Greek word for Joshua, which means God saves, for he will save his people from their sin. So we see a very important dynamic taking place here. In the midst of the family drama and things ready to literally explode, God is doing a work. In the midst of what couldn't have been the worst situation possible, God is sending the Savior of the world. Joseph didn't see it. He responded on based on what he saw, his limited understanding. But there was a bigger game going on here. But notice Joseph didn't pray about it. He didn't bring in counsel. He just plowed. It required an angel to appear to him to shut him down. But this highlights a very important truth when we talk about family drama in our struggling relationships. I put it this way. Number one, how to stay hopeful in struggling relationships. Remember, there's always more going on. Remember, your struggle is only part of the picture. And when your hope rests only on your perspective, you can easily lose hope. When you're dogmatic in your interpretation of the situation, in your perspective on it, hope can go right out the door. We got to remember that we're only part of the picture, which is limited. And we like to think we have the whole picture. We know entirely what's going on. So much so that your struggle with a person may not even have anything to do with your struggle with a person. It may have to do with their struggle somewhere else. And we've said that before, talking to people, interacting with people, somebody's snappy or mean. We'd say, man, they're, you know, blah, 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 blah. But then you go, well, you never know. They might be getting a divorce, or, you know, their son might have been arrested, or whatever. They come, you know, and you say that's how it rolls. We have a very limited picture. That's why my life verse, especially in trying times, is Ephesians 3:20, because it reminds me of that. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, our perspective, according to the power at work within us, to him, we're talking about Jesus, be the glory in his church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, ever and ever. God can do more than we can ask or imagine. Would you agree with that? Say amen?
Amen.
Okay. So if God is doing a work, you're probably not going to see it, because you're only going to be limited to what you can imagine. You can't be outside of that. And you get it. It's based on your understanding of reality and your history and your experiences. Joseph's going, virgin births don't exist. I ain't buying that. You committed adultery. That's all he could see. But there was more going on. Now, this is a tough one. This is a tough one. This one took an angel to sort it out. But sometimes when we limit, it's kind of like life, right? Life is kind of like drive. It's a bad illustration. It'll probably break down at certain points, but hang with me here for a second. It's like driving a car down the street. You look out your window, you got one view. Look in the side mirror, you got a different view. Look at the left, you got a different view. Look at the rear view, you got a different view. So when we're driving down and we are in struggling relationships, we probably only got one or two views. But think about it. We don't know what's going on the other side of the car. I'm just looking at that. Or I'm just looking in front. I don't know what's going on behind me. And when we base everything in our interactions and our resentments and everything on that one view versus saying, I don't know what God's doing, but maybe it's bigger than me. Yeah, this doesn't feel good. Yeah, I'm struggling. Yeah, I've got issues, and we'll get into that in a second. But I probably don't know the whole picture. Not maybe. I probably don't. Because we're not God. And going all the way back to what would be the most beautiful day, Christmas, we got family drama and misinterpretation and limited perspectives, and God's doing a redemptive work of mankind. Think about it. We think family drama isn't the Christmas spirit. It's at the first Christmas. It's just how we deal with it. And here's kind of part of the struggle, I think. Think about a person you're struggling with, okay? All right, you got that person. You don't need to think hard. They're right there. You know who they are. Right there. Okay, Tony, what's the name of yours? No, I'm just kidding. Me? What are you talking about? You got this person, okay, whoever it is. Maybe they're close to you. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's an employee. Whatever. How much do you ruminate on this person? Especially when you're triggered by their presence. I mean, when you forget about them, you forget about them. But holiday season, the triggers are going off everywhere. When you think about how much you ruminate, how much you process, how much you villainize, how much you make them wrong and you right, how much you struggle with the injustice, how much you, it just starts, it doesn't change anything, by the way, except you. And it changes your heart, and it hardens your heart, and it makes your heart bitter, and it is more division. It doesn't solve anything. And so a big piece of this, remembering that there's a bigger picture, is to not ruminate on it. I mean, you have to initially. But on the way home from Thanksgiving, it's all you're doing, yeah, do you know something? And then they did it. And you're already struggling with that person anyway, so you just think you're adding ammo to build your position so you're in the better place, but you're not. You're hurt, you're angry, you're bitter, and it doesn't make things better. So I would say a big step is stop chirping about it. Stop processing it. Stop over and over and over. Now, if that fixed something, then it should be fixed. But if it just keeps going, you know it's not healthy for your soul. It's not where God wants you to be. He wants you to be trusting him in the struggle. He wants you to be trusting him in the difficulty and in the challenge. We'll talk about that in a second. But I bring that up because when we overprocess, that's when the root of bitterness kicks in. That's when we lose hope because we start keeping score, and then that's when our lens gets filtered, and then it doesn't matter what this person does, they're just wrong. They're just bad. It's quiet in here because we all have this. There's not... Jesus had family drama. So this is part of life. This is how we go. So we got that perspective. There's something bigger going on here. Maybe God's doing a work. Maybe it has nothing to do. I'm personalizing everything. I'm taking all this as me, me, me. Maybe it has nothing to do with you. You're just the dog to kick. Or you're just the scapegoat to grab. And it has something to do with something that you're not even aware of. When you get that perspective, then you stop processing through that negative lens and you start bringing hope back into the relationship. But let's keep reading. All this took place, verse 22, to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the child shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, from a Jewish mindset, this is classic. This is Isaiah 7:14. Everybody knew it, which says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So, this discussion, but verse 24, now Joseph wakes up from the sleep. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, which was, he took his wife, but knew her not, so no sex, until she had given birth to Jesus, whom he called his name Jesus. So at the intersection of hope of mankind, redemption of mankind, and family drama, okay, we see that Joseph didn't sit around depressed. He didn't sit around and watch TV and flip through his Instagram feeds. He didn't complain. You know, this felt awkward for him to do because his rationale sounds like he's lost his mind to family people. She's pregnant and we're going to go ahead and get married. Yeah, it's from the Holy Spirit, though. Got it, Joseph. Whatever you say. So then he'll be called a fool. And then the gossip that everything that's going on in this little clan-based village, did you hear? And he knows everybody's talking about him and her. So the feeling wasn't good. The feeling wasn't resolved. He had a mountain to climb to walk through an actual wedding. Whereas if you remember, they proved someone's a virgin by, and she wouldn't, anyway. She actually would have, but that's a whole nother story. We're told he didn't, and never mind. Tangent, I'm thinking out loud. So Joseph didn't complain. He didn't play the victim. He didn't panic, and he didn't pull in 3 to 4 people. What did he do? He woke up and did the 2 things God told him to do. Get married, go forward and marry Mary, and name Jesus, Jesus. And so that's what he did. So in the midst of our family drama, in the midst of our challenges, in the midst of the emotion that's taking place, oh yeah, Mark, well, you've helped me. I'm gonna realize it's not just me, but I still feel it. I still experience it. What am I supposed to do with that? Point 2, how to stay hopeful in struggling relationships. Take your lead from God's word. Joseph had all kinds of feelings, but he moved forward in the 2 things he knew to be true and should do. Get married and name your kid Jesus. And he did. In the midst of the drama, he did what God wanted him to do, and that's what we're called to do. What does God want you to do in the midst of this struggling relationship? Or, better yet, what does God not want you to do in the midst of this relationship? What does God's word say about this, and how are you to take God's word and now put it into action or inaction, depending on what God is saying? And when we do that, this is when we find stability, because then our devotion moving forward isn't systematic and spontaneous based on what just happened. It's based on the truth of God's word, regardless of what happens. I like how Paul described his ministry. You read it, 2 Corinthians 4:8. Let me just read it to you. He said, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven into despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. In other words, this is hard, but I have hope. This is challenging. My life is challenging. His ministry is challenging, but I have hope. Yeah, it's hard, but it's not over. And usually the relationships we struggle with are hard, but they're not over. If anything, we make them over in the name of self-preservation, in the name of running from a feeling, and we're no longer available. In the name of sanity. And God's word gives us directions. I always think of my wife when I think of this dynamic, and her dad. Without getting too personal, it wasn't a safe home. He wasn't a nice guy. He should have never had kids. And yet she grew up in this home. So you can imagine the feelings. You're not wanted. And you're not loved. And safety is at your friend's house, not your own house. He was a fireman. So when he'd go away and work for 3 or 4 days, it was a good day in the house because he was gone. That's the home. That's traumatizing for a kid. Her brother and her as a little girl. And you carry those things. By all stretch of imagination, there was no hope. And yet, she prayed for him every day. And then in their late 70s, early 80s, his wife, my mother-in-law, basically got killed in a car accident. Not immediately, but 2 days later, she died, leaving him alone. And it was transformative. He went from a bitter, angry man to a loving, caring dad. So much so that you didn't trust it. Like, is this real? And I watched this beautiful, redemptive story. See, my wife now caring for him. He's calling, how you doing? Da, 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 da. And then hands the baton off to her brother who cares for him. This guy didn't deserve any care, if you're talking about that. Yet they did what God wanted them to do, and he responded accordingly. Going to church 3 nights a week, reading his Bible. I mean, what? But see, those are the pieces. So I don't know what dynamic was there between him and his wife. I don't know what dynamic took place or didn't take place when she passed away for him. But whatever it was, it broke him. And that needed to happen, which is weird to say, for this to take place. So really all we can say is, what does God want us to do with this person? And I'm just going to throw it out there. You got to answer that question. You know what you want to do with that person. That's crystal clear. And maybe that's what God wants you to do. I don't know. Maybe God wants you to do what Susan did, because Matthew 5 talks about it, praying for your enemies. Maybe you just need to begin by praying for that person. You don't want to pray for them, but pray for them. Pray for their heart to be healed. Pray for their mind to be awakened. Pray for their attitude to be discovered. Pray for them. In Romans 8, if you want the specific verse, sorry, Romans 12, 18, talks about, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with others. You can't control people, but you can control you. And so, what have you shut down that maybe God wants you to open up? What discussion are you willing to have that you weren't willing to have? Maybe you just run from this person when you see them. Well, as much as it depends on you, be at peace, so don't run. If they run, you can't chase them down and control them. It's just what it is. But you can control you. Or maybe it's 1 Thessalonians 5:15, which says basically, just be kind. Don't be mean. Don't take revenge. Don't pay back. Just be kind. So pray, self-reflect, and be nice. In a minute, and there might be more if you look in God's word and based on what you're dealing with and what's going on, but I encourage you to do that. Because that's your island now. That's your path forward now. And that brings hope. Because no longer are you a message to the person you're struggling with of rejection, of anger, of hurt. When they look at you, they don't see anything. They can't complain, in other words. There's no story there. It's hurt people, right? We know that. So don't be that hurt person that hurts somebody else. That's the self-reflecting piece. But this brings hope to what I would call hopeless situations. And arguably, the birth of Christ, from a relational standpoint, was a hopeless situation. And yet, God was doing a work, and so was Joseph. He plowed ahead according to God's word in his life through the angel. So what is your Joseph moment today? How can you now step into that moment, how God wants you to step into it? Realizing your perspective's limited, it's bigger than you. Pray, be nice, self-reflect, maybe make some personal adjustments. And then it'll lead to a more merry Christmas. We're just at the beginning of the month. The triggers are waiting to happen. And now we're equipped. Now we have some equipment to help. And that's the theme of this week, a hope. Of course, the broader perspective is the hope of mankind rests on the birth of Jesus. He came not just to be born in a manger, he came to die on a cross for your sin and for my sin, so we can have the hope of heaven and be forgiven and not have to face the consequences of judgment and hell because of Christmas. That's what it's all about. And as people that have experienced that hope, as Christians, we look forward to the afterlife and being with loved ones where there aren't any drama anymore. But now we got to navigate through that. We of all people should be bringing the hope because we celebrate hope. Now the world, they're at a loss. They don't have God's word. All they got is their own intuitions and feelings and navigating through. But we have an advantage called the word of God and the Holy Spirit. So we can be a beacon of hope as well. So I'm going to pray. And I'm going to light the candle furthest on your right, the magenta color candle. That's the candle of hope. And as I light that, I encourage you to be prayerful about this person you're struggling with. Just while I'm lighting it, I'm going to be praying for my situation. You pray for your situation. That's where God would want us, bringing those situations to him. And also pray for a little revelation. God, show me some things I need to do or not do to walk closer with you. You up for that? All right. Let me pray. Lord, this is kind of wild how Christmas season and what we celebrate it, the backstory of all of it is a lot of family drama, which is what we all experience during this time of year. Obviously, the birth story of Jesus was extreme, but ours can pretty much feel that way as well. And so, Lord, we're going to mention to you people in our lives we struggle with, or maybe we've written off. And I just pray that you would encourage us with hope. As long as our heart is beating, there is an opportunity for redemption, reconciliation, healing. Lord, may we never put a period and just keep those commas going, because you can do more than we could ask or imagine. And we thank you for the hope that we celebrate in Christ. Help our minds and hearts to be focused on that as well in the busy season and all the events and all the things that take place, Lord, that we would really be more devoted to the reason than the season. Speak to us now, Lord.